Let me pray before we hear the preaching of God's word. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can gather together in this place, united as one through the Lord Jesus. Thank you that he speaks to us through your word, and I pray that as I preach your word, your Holy Spirit would reveal more of the Lord Jesus in our midst, and that you would strengthen our fellowship together as we seek to turn to him and put our faith in him. And we ask these things for your honour and your glory. Amen. Well, I'm sure we're all very familiar with the way that certain things can have an impact. There are certain things we experience in life that can make all the difference. For instance, just put a drop of food colouring into a clear bottle of water and immediately the colour of the water will change. I don't know if we have any bakers in our midst, but you know, you put a bit of yeast into some dough and all going well, at least the resulting bread will rise. Or drop a hole in one in a round of golf, and that can transform what is a rather unpleasant walk into a very memorable occasion. Or catch that one fish, and again, it can turn an ordinary afternoon into one that's satisfying and filling. Or introduce the right substitute into a game, and that can sometimes turn the course of a match. You can even change a cricket ball, as happened in the final Ashes test last year in England, if you know the story, where Australia were well on top on the way to victory, and then the English asked for a change of ball, and suddenly this cricket ball that previously had not been deviating at all, started swinging wildly and becoming impossible to play, and it changes the course of a match. Or finally, put the right combination of chemicals into a swimming pool, and the water in the pool can become clean. So we're all very well aware of how certain things can have an impact. And in writing to the first century church in Philippi, the Apostle Paul is showing to us the impact that the good news of Jesus Christ has when it resides within a Christian community. He's showing to us, for instance, how a collection of separate individuals who may all be very different actually become joined together as one. He shows to us how the good news of Jesus reorientates entirely people's outlook. He shows to us how it empowers them to serve. He shows to us how it brings to them things like contentment and peace. He shows how it inspires people to pray and to make extraordinary sacrifices. He shows to us how it generates a thing called fellowship, and how it grants an unshakable hope and a great desire for life in the world to come. He shows to us how it transforms human behaviour in the here and now. He shows how it redirects what people live for and indeed who they live for, and how it totally shapes people's priorities in a new way. To put it in the terms with which I began, Jesus is the key ingredient, the super substitute, the new ball, the hole in one, or the great fish. He transforms everything. To be clear, this does not mean Jesus brings an easy life. Philippians, we discover, is a letter written by the Apostle Paul whilst he's in prison because of his Christian faith. And it's written to a people in Philippi who themselves are suffering because of their allegiance to Jesus. Knowing Jesus does not mean a carefree life of constant beer and Skittles. In many respects, Jesus actually brings a harder life. But what we discover in this letter is that it's a life that is filled with contentment, a life that's granted clear purpose, and a life that's sustained and no longer turned inward, but which instead, remarkably, helps those to consider the needs of others instead of their own. And Paul tells us there is, in fact, no better life that any of us could possibly lead than a life that's become aligned with and centred on Jesus. And we see this transformation throughout Paul's letter occur or be spoken about in regards to a number of different people. And we'll be meeting those people in the weeks to come. But what we see, it first of all, in these opening verses today, we see this transformation is evident in the life of Paul himself. And so for today, I want to share with you three ways Paul is impacted by the good news of Jesus Christ. Firstly, the good news of Jesus changes Paul's outlook. It changes Paul's outlook. And to be fair, to say it changes Paul's outlook is a bit of an understatement. It totally revolutionizes it. If you look with me, the letter begins with Paul including his young offsider Timothy in the greeting of verse 1. And rather than identifying himself as an apostle of Christ Jesus, which Paul often does in some of his other letters, Paul opts to identify himself with Timothy as servants of Christ Jesus. And I suspect one of the reasons for that is because servanthood will present as one of the key themes of Paul's entire letter. What it means to serve Christ will become clear. And Paul writes, still in verse 1, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. In other words, the established leaders of the Philippian church. So everyone's being addressed here. People and leaders. This letter from Paul is intended for everyone. And as often is his practice, he extends a welcome in verse 2, saying, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what the letter's opening doesn't tell us, but which it will make clear a little later, and I've already alluded to it, is that Paul's writing this letter to the Philippians whilst he's in prison. And there are various theories as to which prison Paul may be in, but it's most likely, I think, to be Rome. And Paul is writing probably around 62 AD or thereabouts. And in the verses that follow, the curtain's drawn back to reveal for us Paul's outlook. And it's shown in the repeated use of words such as all, or all of you, or every, and always. Now just read those verses again with me, but with that emphasis in mind, and it might help to follow on the screen just to highlight those words. Paul writes from verse 3, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And skipping ahead to verse 7. It is right for me, says Paul, to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart. And whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, again, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, there are a couple of things to note. Firstly, do not overlook the fact that this is Paul writing. Paul, who once hated the Christian church. In fact, he once made it his life's end to eradicate Christian believers. That is once what he lived for. And now here he loves them with an extravagant affection. He even says there in verse 7, he has them in his heart. He's attached to them deeply, and they to him. What is it, perhaps, I wonder, you hate or you cannot stand? And let me confess for a moment how un-Australian I am, for the benefit of our Texan visitors particularly. I have to confess, and I'm sorry if this offends you, I hate Vegemite. I hate the taste of Vegemite. I've put you offside already, have I? I'm sorry that if you're planning to come to the lunch today and you're going to bring some Vegemite sandwiches, or you brought Vegemite sandwiches to the ordination service on Monday night, I'm sure there were people there who really enjoyed them. But for me, I just cannot stand the taste or even the smell. It makes me screw my face up, and I've tried several times and I've just never been able to do it. And I cannot envisage a world where I could ever love Vegemite. Maybe it'll happen in the new creation. We'll see. Paul in his past life, could never have envisaged a world, never, where he loved the Christian church. But he does now, on account of the fact Paul met and trusted Jesus Christ. It's a remarkable turnaround that we must not overlook. That's the first thing. And the second is this. Excuse me. I'm very grateful for this water. The second thing from these verses is this. Paul's love isn't just for certain members of the Philippian church. It isn't just for those that he shares similar interests with, or those who might come from the same kind of background or support the same football team. No, it is for every single one of them. That's what those words told us. He longs for all of them with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul, in a sense, is indiscriminate, showing no favour, no prejudice in his love for the Philippians. He doesn't love some of them, he loves all of them. And the reason Paul is indiscriminate in this way is because, of course, that's exactly the way God is towards them as well. Look with me again, will you, at the end of verse 7. Paul says at the end of verse 7, all of you, not some of you, but all of you believers in Philippi, share in God's grace with me. God's grace, his undeserved mercy, is not given just to some believers, but not others. No, it's shown to all believers. And so accordingly, Paul loves all of the believers in the same way. And don't miss the significance of this. If ever you've travelled, and you'll know wherever you are, and again, I hope our visitors are experiencing this morning, when you meet another Christian, you instantly have something in common. You go to a church in a different place and very quickly you can sense a bond and affection exists between you and them. Corin and I can come to this church here this morning and hardly know anyone, but immediately we know in our hearts there is something we share. And you know what that common thing is? Jesus, God's grace, that's right. That's the thing that binds us, that brings us together. It's the love God himself has poured out into our hearts, stimulating in us a love in return for God and for all of his people. All of his people. Even the ones that we might find a little hard to get along with. There is a profound change which isn't natural. And it happened in Paul. And it happens in us. So I'm still getting to know you. You're getting to know me. But who here at St. Peter's might you be failing to love in this way? Who may you be standing aloof from or looking down upon because in some way you regard yourself to be superior to them or you just keep yourself separate from them? That isn't consistent, we discover, with a changed outlook that we see displayed here in the Apostle Paul, because it isn't consistent with the grace God lavishly imparts to all of his people. Do you love just some of the church, but not all? Well, let us know. God does not have any favourites among his people, those he loves more than others. He loves every one of his people. And that's the change in affection and outlook God generates in us, his people, just as he generated it here in Paul. That's the first impact that the gospel of Jesus had on Paul's life. The second this morning is this. The gospel of Jesus also fuels Paul's confidence. The next point on our outline. It fuels Paul's confidence. And this confidence is expressed by Paul in his statement of verse 6. Take a look at it with me. Again, it's on the screen if that's easier to follow. He says, being confident of this, that he, that is God, who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul knows how the Christian story will end for every true Christian believer. The end has been revealed. The story has already been written. Never mind any spoiler alerts. Paul is confident as to how every Christian believer will be held by God to the very end. God, he says, is the true finisher. Are you a finisher, I wonder? Are you always reliable in getting things done? Or are there DIY jobs or other renovations left incomplete around the house? Do you always possess drive and application to get everything done? Or do your school reports still ring true? So-and-so grows distracted. So-and-so would benefit from more application, more stickability. In Paul's eyes, indeed God's eyes, the living Lord, Jesus, is the great finisher when it comes to preserving his people. God, I think, is like some of these modern day wingers that you see play in the National Rugby League. If you know the sport, years ago when I was watching it growing up, a winger who faced kind of multiple defenders converging upon him would easily be bundled into touch. But these days, as illustrated here, some of the wingers can score miraculous tries by catapulting themselves into the air to place the ball down, which I think is just truly astounding. They are great finishers. And God, says Paul, is in that category. He is the elite winger of all time. Given the ball 10 metres out with four defenders converging, he manages to get the ball down and secure the try every time. It's unbelievable. And Paul needed to know that in his own life as he sat there in prison. The Philippians needed to know it as they were being harassed and persecuted. We need to know it, especially given how frail we can be in our Christian lives, how easily knocked off course we can often be in our Christian faith. Do you know it? Are you sure of God's ability to finish his work in your life? Paul will make clear later in his letter that without a doubt, there is work for us to be done. He talks in chapter 2 and verse 12, which we'll look at in a few weeks' time, of the need for Christians to work out their salvation. We're not passive in all this. But in the very next verse, in chapter 2 and verse 13, he says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act to fulfill his good purpose." You see what Paul's saying here? Jesus is situated on the wing. You, the ball, has been passed to him. Multiple defenders are converging, desperate to push you over the sideline. What's more, it's getting wet and it's really slippery. The odds of success may appear against you, but Jesus will safely get you to the line. He will do everything it takes to score the try of your salvation. And he'll kick the conversion from the sideline too, just for good measure. He will win for you the heavenly trophy. Of that, like Paul, you can be sure. It's like when you go to the post office to send off something precious. You don't just send it off ordinary post and leave it to chance. You send it registered post to be sure that it'll get there. Jesus is the registered post of salvation, which guarantees delivery to heaven. In him, like Paul, you become sure. That's the second thing. And then the third impact that the good news of Jesus has on Paul, just really, really briefly, is that it inspires Paul to pray. Thirdly, it inspires Paul's prayer. And that prayer is what Paul shares in verses 9 to 11. Let me read those verses. "And this is my prayer," he says, "that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Now let me ask you, just look at those verses and let me ask you, how high is Paul aiming here? What level are his expectations? Is Paul content where the Philippians are at? If you know something of the letters that Paul wrote to the New Testament to other churches, you'll know that the church that he's writing to here in Philippi is in a lot better state than nearly all of those other churches. In a league table of churches, I dare say, the church in Philippi may even come out on top. But Paul the Apostle is not content with that. He does not believe that how they currently are as a church is as far as God can and will take them. No, Paul has big prayers for the Philippians, that he has big hopes because of the God to whom Paul is praying. He asks that the Philippians' love in verse 9 may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. This is an informed love Paul is praying for, not one that's divorced from knowledge. And one in verse 10 that will enable them to discern what is best, making them pure and blameless for the day of Christ. If the love tap has been turned on and is already running, Paul wants God to turn it on even more so that the love he's given to the Philippians overflows extravagantly, that they may be filled there in verse 11 with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Not only is Paul's outlook changed, not only is his confidence fueled, his prayers are enlarged and inspired. Paul prays big things. Paul expects big things. Do our prayers ever reach the same heights? Do they reveal the same expectations? Or do we find ourselves only ever praying for the small? Don't get me wrong. The small things of life, every single one of them ought to be prayed for. But have our eyes been lifted to pray for big things as well? How high are we aiming for ourselves and for others? How much are we asking of God? It's as if God has this giant hose that's capable of drenching an entire 18-hole golf course. But all our eyes are fixed on is the small pot plant that's situated outside the pro shop, asking for it alone to be watered. And can you see how small-sighted, how blind that really is? Maybe we don't ask because we simply don't want the things God wants. We're content with where our level of knowledge and love is currently at. After all, we may be doing better, like the church in Philippi, than other churches in these departments. And we might even think we cannot be too greedy. We cannot want more, but no. When it comes to being filled with his knowledge and love, in a sense, God wants us to be greedy. He wants us to ask for ourselves and for others, just as Paul asks here for the Philippians. And maybe we don't ask because we underestimate what God is capable of doing in our midst. God creates a loving Christian community that is intended to overflow. And just for a moment, can I plead with you to see how exciting that is and how truly good that is? And Paul reminds us our God, who of course himself consists of and possesses immeasurable love, can do it. He can do it. So let's pray accordingly. Will you pray that with me? Let's pray now. Father, we've been introduced today to this church in Philippi and to the letter that Paul wrote to the people within it. We thank you for the impact that the good news of Jesus has on all of your people living in every age. And we ask for that impact to be happening in us, just as it happened in Paul. Transform our outlook that we might possess an indiscriminate affection for all of your people. Fill us with confidence that you are indeed the great finisher, the one who completes all he has begun. And inspire us to pray for great things, that your love may indeed abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, that we and indeed all of your people might be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to your praise and glory. Amen.